Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through to 39. You'll find it on page 975 in the Church Bibles. I'll just give you a moment to sit and talk. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. My name's Gareth. I'm one of the ministers here at Christchurch. Just this week, a couple of days ago, I was in my living room. I wasn't wearing socks because it was a bit warm and barefoot. And I was going to sit down. Sometimes your living room can get a bit cluttered. I was a bit like that. And I was going to sit down on a chair, squeeze through a gap. And just as I was going, I caught one of my toes on a metal bit of a stool. Like, ow. And you know your leg reacts before you do. It reacted, and then I banged my knee on the table, and then I banged my heel on the chair I was sitting on. What a moment. What a hero I am. And it reminded me of our passage. Ow! 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 Did you feel that as it was read? You kind of wait for the, ah! And it sort of comes at the end, but it's tough. Well, let us remember as we start whose words those were. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord, you are light and life and love. And so these words are those things to us, as we pray for your help to understand by your Spirit, to believe and to obey, that we might know the perfect wisdom of our God. We pray for your glory's sake. Amen. There's lots to look at, so we're going to start getting right into it. I just want to give you a four-word headline. We can see that hopefully come out from the passage. Four words. Jesus divides. Disciples decide. Jesus divides, disciples decide. I hope you can see that passage in front of you. It would be great to be able to look at it. We're going to go through this bit by bit. Verse 32 to 33 of chapter 10. Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge. In this bit, Jesus is talking about our words. The acknowledge word has a sense of confession. Do you say, I'm with Jesus or not? Do you say, yeah, he's good, he's the Lord? Or do you say, I don't want anything to do with him? That has that disowning thing as well. Those who disown me, I will disown. It's the same thing, just reversed. Do we say we're with Jesus or not? And there's a symmetry to what Jesus says, because he says, right, we can speak about Jesus in front of others. You see that verse 32? We speak about Jesus in front of others. And the symmetry to that is he speaks about us before his Father in heaven. We speak about Jesus before others. He speaks about us before his Father in heaven. There's a symmetry to the setup. And there's also a symmetry to the result, to see what Jesus says. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. A symmetrical setup and a symmetrical response. You see, straight away, disciples have to decide. We have to decide, are we with Jesus or not? You have to decide between two things, the favor of the crowd or the favor of your Father. Jesus implies that you can't have both. And if you've been here in previous weeks, you get a sense of that already. You can't have the world love you and be one of God's people, because the world doesn't love God. So disciples have to decide. Do you want the favour of people? Or do you want the favour of Jesus' Heavenly Father? Tough question, isn't it? Don't we want to be liked? Don't we want lots of people to kind of applaud us in whatever British way they might do that? To praise us, to think well of us? Now, you might say, this is about being a disciple, though. Isn't it about just becoming a Christian in the first place? We've heard Deirdre say, talk about becoming a Christian. Is it that moment Jesus is describing? I don't think so, actually. Because who is he talking to? Right back at the start of chapter 10, Jesus called the world, no, his 12 disciples to him. And then they're listed, all these 12 guys, in verses 2 to 4. And then at the beginning of verse 5, these 12, Jesus sent out the following instructions, verse 32. So this is part of his instructions to his disciples. It's as it were, it's beyond belief, if I can use that phrase incorrectly. It's not just believing or accepting Jesus. It's about the daily choice to go on being a disciple. Am I going to decide to follow Jesus in front of these people? Am I going to acknowledge him in front of those people? Disciples have to decide. Can you see the dignity in this choice? We like choice these days, don't we? We want to be able to choose things. Well, Jesus says you can. It's a weird thing. Does Jesus get to choose today whether you are acknowledged before his Father? Today, does Jesus get to choose whether you are acknowledged before his Father? Think if we would have a look at the verses again. Does Jesus get to choose today? No. You see? He's not choosing. He says, if you acknowledge me, I'm going to acknowledge you. If you don't, I won't. Whose choice is it? It's ours. It's yours. You're a disciple. You get to decide. It might be one of those decisions that's passed you and think, oh, I wish I didn't have to decide that, actually. There's a dignity to it. Now, a crucial part of that puzzle is to realize that Jesus has already decided. He decided when he spoke these words to promise to you that if you acknowledge him, he will acknowledge you. If you say, I'm with Jesus, he says, yes. And if you say, I'm not with Jesus, he says, yes. He's going to agree with you. Disciples, we get to decide. It's our choice. We must keep going. Verse 35, 34 to 35 now. Do not suppose that I come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. How many of us have a fridge magnet with that ring on it? No? Well, niche in the market there. What do we do when we're surprised reading the Bible? What should we do? Do we feel that? Some of us think, is that really? What do you do when you're surprised when you read the Bible? Well, firstly, just double check. Oh, do not steal. Okay. Just make sure you read the words properly. Let's read them properly. Do not suppose I come to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace. Still surprised. So now what do? Well, your surprise to you is like a big flag. Opportunity to learn. We are not surprised by stuff we're familiar with. Yeah, if I see someone and they're exactly as I expect, I'm not surprised. But when I meet someone and they're different to what I expect, that surprises me. And it means that I haven't understood something about them. We haven't understood something about Jesus. Can you see that? If this surprises you, it means you've got an opportunity to learn, to get to know Jesus better. All right. Isaiah 9. We read it at Christmas. The Prince of Peace, Jesus is. He's the Prince of Peace. So how can the Prince of Peace not come to bring peace but a sword? Let's try and understand it. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. The other thing to do when we're surprised reading the Bible is read more of the Bible. In Matthew 26, we won't turn there now, but you can look there later. Jesus tells one of his companions, who draws a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane to defend Jesus. Jesus says, put it away. So Jesus is not a kind of a rallying cry to take out swords from scabbards to start attacking people. That's not the sword that he's telling us to bring, or that he has brought rather. So what is the sword? Jesus explains, verse 35. For, because, I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and summing up, verse 36, a man's enemies, the people against you, Jesus says, will be the people you live with. So what is this sword? It's a sword of division. A sword of division. A sword cuts through things. And Jesus says he brings something that cuts through relationships. Do you see that? Not peace, but division. A sword that cuts through. Let's think how that might work. Take my jacket off. I don't know anyone else wearing a jacket there. I don't tell you this, so I think that's all right. I'm not under orders to wear a jacket, but it's nice stuff with those who are the warmest. Before Jesus comes into the world, what does the Bible say of us in our natural state? Well, we've all sinned. We've turned away from God. We're made by him, but we choose our own way. And so God lives in perfect light. And we, the world, are in darkness, the Bible says. And in a weird way, we're united. In darkness, we're on the same team against God. Do you see that? But then Jesus, the light of the world, comes into the world. And he starts to call people. Come to me. Anyone who wants to have eternal life. And some people start responding and say, yes, Lord, I believe. And so he draws them out of darkness into his glorious light. They are saved and safe and blessed. But what about their relationship with those who choose to stay in the dark, to remain in the dark? What happens? It's a division. It must be. You can't, Jesus says, love the world and be in the darkness and also know me. The sword is division. That is why there is not peace when Jesus comes, because some people have always been against God. And when Jesus comes into the world, they're still against God. And then they start to be against any who believe in Jesus. That's what the surprise is. Because Jesus comes to call people out of darkness, which means division. Okay, Jesus divides. We've seen that already. So disciples decide, Jesus divides. And then Jesus just keeps going on this theme. Verse 37. He talks now, so we talk about our feelings, our affections. The love here mentioned in verse 37 is kind of affectionate love. And also, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me. It's a comparative thing. It's not get rid of your love, your affection for your parents or those in your family, but love me more. And again, if we read on just a couple of pages on in Matthew 15, you'll find that Jesus talks about honouring your father and mother. So he's not saying, forget your parents. They don't matter anymore. What he's saying is, yeah, they matter, but I matter more. I matter more. See, the priority is so clear. Jesus says, we're to love him first. Sometimes people talk about Christ Church and say, well, it's a family church. I don't always know what that means. We've got families here, that's great. And yes, we're a family of God's people. But we are not to be a family first church. We have to be a Jesus first church. We have families here? Great, that's good news. That's a blessing. But it's not a badge of entry. Nor is it the goal. We have to be a Jesus-first church. And Jesus all the time church. All of us. I know no one really uses the phrase old-fashioned family values anymore. But neither should we pride ourselves on that. We should pride ourselves on Jesus' values. If we're going to pride ourselves on anything, if we're going to pursue any values, they're going to be Jesus' values. What does Jesus say for my family life, for my relationships, for those I care about the most? Jesus first. That's very challenging. I love my family. I have a lot of affection for them. And Jesus tells me I must love him more. So us may be sitting, or are sitting next to people we love very, very much. Or people we love very much have gone out. Jesus says, yes, you can love them, but love me more. Jesus divides. And disciples, we have to decide to whom will we give our heart most of all. I'm going to just say, this is the gospel. Jesus is the best. So when we go out to Harpenden, we're not telling them, yeah, have good family values. We're not telling them a certain way of living in itself is the best. We're saying, if you haven't got Jesus, you are missing out on the best thing. And so the way for us to be able to take that message as we think about our third circle is to have Jesus most of all in our own hearts. If we take a kind of middle-class gospel, hey, look at my lifestyle, would you like it? A lot of people say, well, I've already got it, thanks. But if we take Jesus, we love the most, who we are following. That's someone they don't have. Someone greater. Someone actually worthy of all their love. We must keep going. Verse 38. He now talks about following him with our actions. Jesus says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So people hearing that, the cross, they knew what it was a method of execution. One of the horrible things about being executed on a cross is you were made to carry your cross first. So you kind of, you troop through the crowds carrying two bits of wood cut together, and everyone knows where you're going. He's going to die. He's going to die. It'd be a bit like if we were sentenced to death in the electric chair, we had to wheel it in, and we had to plug it in, and we had to strap ourselves in. The shame of that, the indignity of that helplessness, I can't save myself. And Jesus says, being a Christian, being a disciple, is like that. Can you think of a more stark image? Going to your own execution, carrying the method of execution. That is what being a disciple is like, Jesus says. It is hard. It is hard. Jesus says so. I wish he said it differently. I wish he said it was all like kittens and flowers and lovely things. It is hard to be a disciple. It is shameful in the world's eyes. You can't get the favor of the crowd carrying a cross. They're going to jeer you. They're going to boo you. They're going to say that's what they deserve. Jesus has also used that word worthy. He used it before in the previous verse as well. It means fitted, suitable. Jesus says someone who does not carry their cross is not suitable to be my disciple. It just doesn't go. It's not appropriate. I'm going to come back to the idea of cross, because for those of us who know the Christian story and Jesus' life, it's a big flag to us. But actually it's not been mentioned before in Matthew. It's a cultural reference to the disciples as they hear this. So let's keep going. Then the final verse now, before we start to draw these threads together. Verse 39. Jesus now talks about outcomes. He now talks about outcomes. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. The word life here, it's exactly the same word in the Greek that Matthew wrote in. It's the word soul in verse 28. Life or soul, that inner being. Jesus says, if you want to save your soul, if you cling to your soul, you will lose it. The only way to keep it, the only way to find it, is actually to give it away for me. Your soul. If you're new here, we love that you're here. I don't know how often you think about your soul. It doesn't matter what the word is. The bit of you that is you. How much do you care about that? Don't you want to preserve it? Do you want to keep it? Isn't it the most important thing you can have? You. And Jesus says the stakes couldn't be higher. This is losing your soul. It's more than life and death. What a choice. Jesus gives us a decision to make. But as we're thinking about loving Jesus the most, or carrying our cross and going to our death, we might well have been thinking, it costs too much. It costs too much to be a disciple. I look at the people I love. I look at the things I enjoy doing. I think about telling people that I follow Jesus and the shame of that. As I think about that, the cost is too much. Jesus says to you this morning, I know you think it costs too much to be my disciple. It costs too much not to be my disciple. The cost of not being my disciple is your soul. That's the price tag on living the way we want. Will you spend your soul to avoid following Jesus? I'm pretty sure there are people here this morning who don't follow Jesus. I want to ask you that question. Will you spend your soul to avoid following Jesus? That is the price. He spells out to you. No one else is telling you the truth. Jesus knows, and he tells you that. You okay? Positively. If we do spend our soul, which we're going to spend anyway, one way or another, we're going to spend it. If we spend it for Jesus, we will find it. Because Jesus will acknowledge us before his heavenly Father. Jesus, who is life itself, gives us eternal life. No one who spends their soul to be Jesus' follower is shortchanged. The other side of eternity will think it was cheaper the price. Okay. Jesus divides. Have we seen that? Disciples decide. Have we seen that too? I just want to do a little exercise now. It's over to you. It's in the kind of quietness of your own mind. You can engage with this as much or as little as you like. But I encourage you, if you're a disciple of Jesus, why not use this time? It's a bit of an exercise. Because Jesus is talking about acknowledging him or disowning him. Okay? We'll just pick that. There's lots of ways we can go with this. But let's just pick that. I want to think of someone. Bring someone to mind. You might want to close your eyes and you might find this helpful just to be able to really concentrate on it. Don't worry about other people. We're here to do business with God, aren't we? I want to visualize someone who you have not told that you are Jesus. And I want to visualize someone for whom it's going to be hard to tell. You do that? You pick someone you're embarrassed about telling them, you're frightened of telling them, it will be costly to tell them. Maybe it's someone you told a bit to, but really you didn't say very much. And if you can't think of someone right now, why don't you think of someone in the past you're no longer in touch with? I never told them. I was the only Christian then, you were, and I never told them. You visualize them? Okay, well, as you hold that person in your mind, I want to just put in your own words for yourself. How would you tell someone, really briefly, this? That you're with Jesus. Just in your own words, like a half sentence. In your own words. And not, I go to church. And not, I'm a Christian. About Jesus. Want to borrow mine? It's, I follow Jesus. In your own words, a half sentence. Alright, you're picturing that person and you've got that sentence in your mind. Okay. And now visualize you're before them, you've bumped into them, or you've picked up the phone and rung them. I don't know. And I want you now in your mind to tell them. Tell them. I'm with Jesus. I want to explain something to them. I know I said it, I wasn't going to come because it's going to cost a lot of money, and that's partly the reason. But actually, it's because I follow Jesus. That place, that the things that we do there, I can't do that and follow him. I wish I told you before, I'm telling you now. And as you tell that person, whatever you're telling them, can you note how it feels? Maybe you've got a physical sensation, if you're imagining that vividly. And just note it for now. Just know that for now, because that's something to take to God. Okay, imagine you're done. Maybe some of us have something to do this week. Because if you visualize that, there was the goodness of it. Thought, yeah, I want to tell that person. I want to tell that person. Part of me doesn't want to. But the part of me that Jesus is working in, yes. And you know what, my friends, if you do that, if you say to that person, a parent, a child, a colleague, a neighbour, I'm with Jesus. We can be confident that there is a parallel conversation happening in heaven. Not here, in heaven, where Jesus stands before his Father. And he says, yes, please see, she's with me. She's one of my people. Yes, Peter, he's with me. And we are name-checked in heaven. Good place to have your name mentioned, isn't it? Spoken before the Father. That's Jesus' promise. That is on offer to you if you choose it. Disciples decide. Okay. Let's just think a bit more broadly for us as Christ Church. As we think about this series, we've been thinking about our third circle, reaching out into our Father's world, and particularly Harpenden on our doorstep. What does this mean for us as we look to reach out to the town? Well, I want to ask you a question, actually. Just look back over the verses. There is only one command in the passage. Jesus only gives one command. I'll give you a moment to look at it, and then I'll ask someone to share my heart. There's only one command in the passage. What is it? Just a reminder of the verses in total. Chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. Don't worry if you haven't spotted it. Does someone shout out? What's the only command that Jesus gives?
Do not suppose.
Verse 34. Do not suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. So if there is a command of Jesus for us, a direct command of Jesus this morning for us, is that? Do not suppose he's come to bring peace. Not what we expected, maybe, when we came into church this morning. The command to us as Christ Church is get Jesus clear. Understand his mission. Not his mission as we'd like it to be, but his mission as he said it is. Do you not suppose I've come to bring peace? One of the things about this third circle, and particularly this passage, I think, is it pushes us all the way back to the first circle. My relationship with my Heavenly Father. It makes us think, doesn't it? How am I with Jesus? Because if this is what mission looks like, if this is what it looks like to go out to the world, it makes us think, well, hang on, where am I starting from? Is this Jesus, the one that Jesus tells us to bring, the Jesus who divides, the Jesus I've decided to follow? This makes me think that as we try to reach out to the town, some of us will have challenges. Actually, all of us will have challenges, and as a church we'll have challenges, and some of them will relate to this, to our relationship with Jesus. Have we really decided to follow this Christ, who did not come to bring peace, but a sword? Have we decided to follow him at all costs? And that might help us assess our outreach. Because sometimes we might do something and it wasn't very good, because it just wasn't very good, right? We put on a catered event and the food's, like, we've not done enough, and we just feel a bit awkward about that. And kind of rightly so, because we haven't loved people's that obvious need that we can see it and meet. But there will be times when we don't like it because the gospel was hard to share. And that's okay. We can recognize that. Jesus did not come to bring peace. And we think it's okay that we found it difficult. That bit. We can work as hard as we can on everything else. But the gospel itself will not be made light. Cost less. I was thinking about this. I'm just encouraged. We have about 200 members in church. We've been going through Matthew 10 for quite a few weeks, and it's pretty brutal. And not a single member has come to me and said, please can we stop? I wouldn't have, you know, criticized you if you'd said that. It's hard. Not a single member of this church has said, please can we go somewhere easier. That encourages me. Hundreds of people are coming each week to hear this sort of message. And so as you think about the people around you, does that encourage you too? Wow, he's up for that. She wants to keep hearing this. It encourages me because if we can hear hard words from Jesus, if we can listen to hard words from Jesus, we've got a chance of doing hard things for Jesus. If we can listen to him, then we can serve him. Okay, I just want to focus on one thing and come back to that idea of the cross that Jesus talked about. Because we might be sitting here thinking, I'm just despairing, really. What hope do we have? Isn't the gospel good news? It just sounds like work, 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 hard, 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 die. What hope do we have? Well, can I encourage you with the story of Peter, one of these 12 who's listening? Peter, for both us looking back and looking forwards. In Matthew 26, Matthew uses exactly the same words in 10:33. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown. In Matthew 26, what does Peter do? He disowns Jesus. Same word. Says to a servant girl, no, I don't know Jesus. And then if we go forward into Acts 2, where we've been spending quite a lot of time recently, that same Peter stands up in front of thousands of people, not one girl by a fireside, but thousands of people, and he declares Jesus the risen Messiah, who is returned, and who everyone must believe in. Everyone must repent before that Lord. How can Peter do that? How could he? From denying Jesus to acknowledging him like that? Two F's. He was forgiven and inspired up. He was forgiven by the blood of Jesus, who led the way. Jesus took up his own cross, a cross he did not have to bear, for sins that were not his own. He took your sins, and he took mine, and he carried them, and he was crucified. And he took Peter's, and he said to Peter, I forgive you. You are forgiven, even for disowning me. And then Peter was fired up by the power of the Holy Spirit, who came into his heart and changed him. The risen Lord Jesus sent his Spirit into the world that we could be powerful witnesses where we go. See, Jesus is our hope, because he lived this out. He died this way. And we could be forgiven. And we could be fired up. So as you look back, and maybe as you think about a friend, some of us, we never told the gospel to, and we felt despair. I bottled it. I'm rubbish. We can have forgiveness. It's not cheap. It's not what we haven't forgiven. You read about Peter's restoration, it's painful for him. But he is forgiven. And as we look forward, maybe seeing that friend again, or being on the streets in Harpenden and giving out flyers, or whatever it might be, we can be fired up by the power of the Spirit, Jesus himself with us. So looking back, forgiveness by the blood of Christ. Looking forward, fired up by the Spirit of Christ, who is with us. Well, as the musicians come up, we're going to sing a song in response. And it has the words, I've decided to follow Jesus. I hope we can sing those words. But we don't sing them in our own strength. We sing them in the Spirit of Christ. So we can sing it as a commitment and a prayer. Asking Jesus to help us make good on this. Because Jesus divides, and disciples decide. And if we give our souls to him, we will find him. Because he is good and true. Please stand and let's sing.